Before we begin our study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk at first about our history, the history of the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Our history includes many difficult periods, and it's our tradition as Jews to remember those times of difficulty and to pay close attention to the faithfulness of God in bringing us through those difficulties. Our next holiday, Purim, is a time to remember one of those difficult periods and how God used a Jewish beauty queen and her uncle to rescue us from genocide. And our last holiday, our last big holiday, Hanukkah, was a time to remember another one of those periods when the Jewish people were persecuted and when it would cost one's life to circumcise our sons or to read from Torah or even to abstain from eating pork. And we remember how God rescued us and he rescued and rededicated the Holy Temple and we were able to renew our lives of faithfulness to God. And then later this spring, we'll be celebrating Passover. And it's a time when we teach our children and our families that we were slaves in Egypt. So why don't you tell someone you're sitting next to, we were slaves. We were slaves in Egypt. And we remind ourselves that God rescued us from slavery, and he brought us into freedom so that each of us and all of us together could serve the Lord. And the scriptures teach us that we're supposed to remember this history and to pass it on, and we're to learn to live differently because of that history. And when we learn from this, when we learn our past and how difficult it was, and how God was powerful and faithful to deliver us out of that difficulty, it changes the way we live in the present. With that in mind, let's remember that the scriptures teach us we were strangers. We were aliens. We were foreigners who had no rights and didn't have the protection of citizenship. And we remember this in a very particular way, not with shame, not with despair, like we were inferior and just left on our own, but we remember with thanksgiving to God and with a prophetic concern and empathy for others in similar situations. And there are three scriptures that give us a picture, I think, with clarity. Two are from Exodus. The first one's Exodus 22, verse 21. And it says this, don't mistreat or oppress a foreigner because, say that with me, because, here's the reason, you were foreigners and strangers in Egypt. Don't do it because you were in that situation. And then Exodus 23, verse 9, the very next chapter, takes it another step and says, don't oppress a foreigner or a stranger because, say that again, because you know what it feels like to be a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in Egypt. Don't do it because you were in that situation, and don't do it because you know what it feels like to be in that situation. And then Deuteronomy chapter 10, the last of the five books of Moses, takes the idea even further, and it switches the nature of the commandment and the form of the commandment from a negative commandment. The negative commandment is don't mistreat. And it changes to a positive commandment, and it says this, love the stranger. So Deuteronomy 10:19 says, you shall love the foreigner and the stranger because, say that with me, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So it moves from empathy to love. And the positive commandment requires open hearts and willing minds. You can abstain from certain things if you just exercise self-discipline. You cannot be mean, not mistreat, not be unjust to people if you just sort of put your mind to it. But you can't love people unless you put your heart to it. It takes the heart and the mind. And it's not just about feeling emotional or lovey-dovey, but acting in a way that shows genuine care and love. And all of this depends on something that we remember, that we were in this situation, that we were foreigners, we were strangers. We're taught to remember that we were not only foreigners, but we were slaves. You were slaves. A few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. We're to tell our children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Okay, you may not be sitting next to your children, but tell someone this. We were slaves. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. So you've been saying because, let's now move to the next good word, but. But we were slaves, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. And the next chapter of Deuteronomy tells us the motivation of the Lord. Why did he do this? With what perspective, with what attitude? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 says it this way. It was because the Lord loved you. Okay, if you're sitting next to someone who is not currently an Egyptian slave, smile at them, congratulate them, and say, the Lord did this because he loved you. He loved you. He loved you, and. Okay, we said but, we said because, we said but, now let's say and. And he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. That's why, because the Lord loved you. And because he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that's why he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did the Lord do this? Because he loved you. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. Okay, make it personal. Because he loved me. Can you say that yourself? Because he loved me. And then make it together with the people on your row. Because he loved you and me. Because he loved you and me. Now, when you become part of the body of Messiah, you join together in the Commonwealth of Israel, and you embrace not just your natural ethnic history, but you embrace the spiritual history and the ethnic history of the Jewish people. And so the history of the Jewish people becomes your history too. And so you can say, he delivered us. He delivered me. He rescued us. He rescued me. It's not just he rescued you. He rescued me. The second part of God's motivation was he was keeping his promise to our ancestors. And as we remember this history, we remember another detail. God brought us out of slavery, but it was still necessary to get slavery out of us. And when we were set free, we still thought and acted like we were enslaved. In fact, there was this power that seemed to rise up again and again in the Jewish people. Whenever there was a moment of difficulty, they got mad at Moses and wanted to go back into slavery under Pharaoh. They were afraid of the present difficulty, and they lied to one another as if it would be better if they went to the past difficulty. And they forgot. They had this kind of amnesia that forgets how bad it was and how they were crying to get out of that situation. So we can say it's a challenge to live as free people. And in one sense, it can be quicker to get people out of slavery than it is to get slavery out of people. It's a challenge to live as free people. It's free to serve the Lord, free to serve his causes, his purposes, and his goals. And the work of Messiah is committed to bringing us into this freedom. That's what Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Messiah has set us free. Why did he set us free? For freedom. So stand firm because of this, and don't subordinate yourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Now here's the paradox that I want to talk about. We purge ourselves of slavery so that we can freely become slaves. That's the paradox. We're slaves to Pharaoh against our will, and we cry about it. And then God answers us, and in his love, he brings us out of that slavery. So we're no longer slaves to Pharaoh, but we still have slavery in us. It takes a while to get purged of that. Once it's purged, then we have to deal with this. How do we tolerate slavery all around us? And you'll notice that the children of Israel sort of accepted that, well, we were slaves, there are slaves, there will be slaves. And they had to learn to think differently. And there were a lot of laws which we read about in the Torah portion this week, laws and regulations that deal with slaves. And some people read those as an endorsement of slavery. And I want to tell you, I think it's not that. I think it's first steps in getting slavery out of the people. Now, I was thinking of something fairly simple but significant. If Bible-believing Americans, Bible-believing Christians, Bible believers of any kind in Europe or in America had bothered to read Exodus 21, this week's Torah portion, then they could have understood that the slavery of the United States was against the law and that it was offensive to God. And Exodus 21, verse 16 has a pivotal statement. It says, the one who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or still has him in his possession, shall be put to death. The kidnapper. Now, in the Hebrew, the root word here is not some form of an English word, kidnap. It's the Hebrew word for steal. The one who steals a man. Whether he sells him into slavery immediately or whether he still has him in his possession before he does, has committed a capital crime. That's how serious it is. Now, that's the maximum penalty, the death of the kidnapper. In other words, it's treated like it's premeditated murder. And that idea still has made its way into Western jurisprudence. And the body of American law and Western law recognizes this, that kidnappers are like murderers. But imagine if our country, with all of the Bible respectful and believing people who lived in it in prior times had taken this to heart and said, you know what? We can't have these kinds of slaves. Why? Because it's a capital offense before God. To know that one tribe had kidnapped another tribe and then sold them into slavery means, okay, well, they did it. And then if you buy it, you're by that person, you're participating in the whole thing. When we recognize that stealing a person is that offensive to God, it changes some things. If and only if you don't make explanations and excuses for it. And you can make economic excuses, right? But economic servanthood or slavery in ancient Israel was very different. It didn't have to do with stealing people. It had to do with paying off a debt. And over time, it changed from you sell yourself as an indentured servant to you structure a way of paying it off. And it took how many centuries to develop like bankruptcy law? So that, I mean, imagine what happened before. You're in debt, okay, you got to work it off. But there's a maximum, ultimately. You couldn't have to work for more than 7 years to pay your debt, because you shouldn't have to live in that condition forever. But over time, people came up with other ideas. Okay, we'll put you in jail until you pay your debt. What's the likelihood of that? The only way that can happen is if a kinsman redeemer, if you will, pays the debt for you. And so that developed over time, and ultimately now we have another way out, which is it's not good to be in prison for your debt if it's not a matter of fraudulent crime and such things, but it's just a matter of becoming poor and indebted and you can't pay. There are ways of either working through that or being relieved of it. And so we can say there's progress, wouldn't you say? There's some progress in that. But when you make a financial excuse and say the economy depends on slaves, then you're just saying it doesn't matter to you. Because the kind of slavery that America had really depended on stealing people and selling them. That's really what it got down to. Now, here's something I never quite noticed. I didn't ever quite see this in the scriptures, but it goes back to the story of Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 40, verse 15, Joseph is in prison, and he's talking to these two guys who are about to be released. And he tells his story, and he says, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and then even here I've done nothing to disturb being put in a dungeon. And in the Hebrew, it uses a form of the word ganav. Say that with me, ganav, which means to steal. So to kidnap is to steal a person. So he's saying, I was stolen and sold into slavery. I was kidnapped and sold into slavery. That's how I got here. So ganav is the root in Hebrew. And if you've ever heard in Yiddish this word ganav, a ganav is a thief. So ganav is from ganav. It's just a Yiddishy way of saying it. And in Exodus 21, in our portion this week, it uses that root word, ganav, the one who steals a man. So Joseph says, I was stolen and sold into slavery. I was kidnapped and I was sold into slavery. Now, when I read that, even though that happened before the law in Exodus was pronounced, it helped me understand something. When Joseph's brothers are standing in front of him, and he switches from Egyptian to Hebrew and says, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. And Joseph is understanding, okay, they kidnapped me. They sold me into slavery. Now look at Exodus 21 and see it from that perspective. They committed a capital crime. It's not just sibling rivalry gone, you know, to the nth degree. It's actually a capital crime. And if you think of it that way, it could have cost them their lives for having done this. And there was a sense of justice. But if that had happened, then the whole future of the children of Israel would have been eradicated. And Joseph chose mercy because he saw the hand of God at work, even through the slavery. And so rather than make a time of punishment and revenge against his brothers, he made it a time of reconciliation and healing. And so he became a servant to them, right? He served them. So that's where I think we can see something, and that is that once you come out of slavery, and then you get slavery out of you, then you can embrace slavery in a whole new way. And this is the paradox, because in Hebrew, the word for slave and the word for servant are the same word. They're not two different words. To be a slave to Pharaoh is very different than to be a servant of the Lord. When God says, "My servant Moses," that sounds so nice and lofty, doesn't it? But what if it were translated this way, "My slave Moses"? How would that sound to you? Well, that's, however awkward it may sound to you, it means the same thing. Peter talked about this fascinating paradox. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he said it so succinctly. He said, "Live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, live as God's slave." Now, isn't that a paradox? You become free so that you can become a slave. In other words, you can't really serve the Lord until you subordinate your will and desires to His freely, freely, as an act of your autonomous will and consent. Not because you've been kidnapped, but because you've been redeemed. Not because someone stole you, but because someone bought you out of slavery and says, "Now you're free." And what will you do with this freedom? And Peter is saying, now that you're free, live as slaves. But what kind of slave? Slave of the Lord. That's right. And that takes us to our conclusion, which is what Yeshua had to say about all of these things. He had this very difficult teaching. It was difficult then, and it's difficult now. And he said on many occasions that his disciples were being influenced by a wrong understanding of leadership. And he thought that the understanding was foreign. It wasn't something that belonged to the Jewish people as God was training us. And he thought it was connected to a wrong view that leadership is all about power domination, exercising power and control over people. And he said, that's the way the nations of the world think and the way that they do it, but not so with you. Say that with me. Not so with you. And so he says in Matthew 20, verse 26, it shall not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, must be your slave. In Luke 22, verse 25, Yeshua says, in this world, the kings and the great men of the nations lord authority over their people, yet they're called friends of the people like their benefactors. But you shall not be like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. And so there's this paradoxical idea. Now, here's the key. When you're kidnapped, it's against your will, right? But when you willingly submit yourself to God to serve Him and to make His will your will, you're exercising full autonomy and freedom. And life is different when you do it that way versus the other way. When you are under oppression, if that's your only view, that I'm under oppression and other people are dominating me and ruining my life, it will lead you to feel like you're a victim. And the danger of being a victim is quite serious. One of the most insidious parts of being a victim is this: victims often become perpetrators. When you look at domestic violence and abuse, you'll see that the perpetrators are often the people who were victimized earlier in their lives. How do you break free from that? When you see the hand of God at work rescuing you and setting you free, then you're no longer a victim. And now God has redeemed you. And instead of just forgetting your past, you can look back at your past and say, we were foreigners, we were strangers with no rights, we were mistreated. We were slaves, we were denied our freedom, we were forced into slave labor, but God redeemed us. God delivered us. Why? Not because we were so great, we weren't. Not because we were so powerful, we were not. Not because we were so good, we weren't, but rather because he loved us and he's faithful to our ancestors and he kept his promises, and so he redeemed us. The moment you see life that way, that that's your past, then your present difficulties look very different, and you can say to the Lord, you know what? I think you still love me today. I think you still have a plan for me now. And I'm not a victim. My life is hidden in Messiah. I have a hope and a future because I know I have a past and a hope. It's not just a dreadful past. I have a great past. What makes it a great past? God brought me out of it, into this. When you have that perspective, the whole world looks different. And then you can freely serve the Lord. Now, here's the thing. When you serve the Lord, Yeshua says, you also serve people. The rub is this. When you have the heart of a servant, people will treat you like a servant, for better or worse. And you just have to be comfortable with that, because it will either be a matter of your free will, I will serve other people even if they mistreat me, even if they are not respectful, but I'm serving the Lord, rather than, well, I'm not going to serve them unless they're nice. Well, that's enough for tonight. Out of slavery. Slavery out of us, slavery out of our society around us, so that we can become slaves. Slaves to the Lord and slaves in service to him by serving other people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom in Messiah that enables us to freely serve you and to freely serve others. And let it be that we serve with gladness, with joy, not out of compulsion, not as if we have no freedom, but because we have freedom. And that with all of our hearts, we could serve you and we could serve your people in the situations you place us in. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to close the service. Please rise. And if you're standing all by your lonesome, I invite you to move just a little bit. Hey, Rabbi. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.